for some reason this morning when I got up, every Sunday morning I get up and go over my message, and this morning I was distracted a little bit and was on my computer doing some research, and I decided to research. I saw some YouTube videos that were of interest to me, and then I saw over on the side it started talking about Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and all those. There were all kinds of blogs about those people, and for some reason I was distracted to go watch a few of those, and it was really sort of, I found it sad and sort of disappointing and depressing. In all of those messages, it was hardly anything about the marvelous gospel of God's grace and the sacrifice that His Son made for our sins. It's sort of like sin's a dirty word to mention on television. You can use all other kinds of words today, but you don't talk about sin. And it was sad. And this marvelous message or doctrine about the gospel of the grace of God for today is so wonderful. It's just amazing how it's not taught, it's not preached or exposited in any depth whatsoever. It's almost like it's frosting or something. And really, we live in grace. Grace, if it were not for grace, we'd have no life whatsoever. If it were not for the gospel of the grace of God, no one would be saved today. Even though some people aren't aware of it, if you're not saved by grace, you're not saved. It's that simple. And so this doctrine, one of the doctrines we just revel in, is the doctrine of justification by faith. And we have been justified freely by His grace. And so we're very adamant in our teaching that works have no place in our salvation. And Pastor Ware made a point this morning, and I want to emphasize it too. Now, hear me out before you just say, oh, that's wrong, and I'm not going to listen anymore. But we are justified by grace through faith alone. I have no problem with that at all. But our justification was not without works. And I want to explain that to you this morning, that we're celebrating today communion. We're celebrating the cross work of Jesus Christ when He died for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. And when He died there on that cross, God sanctioned that and raised Him from the dead to put His, so to speak, in human terms, His sign of approval on all that Christ had done. And so we're justified today from our faith, and it's without works. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that provided that justification for us. And He paid a tremendous price, as we read here in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but He humbled Himself. That was the beginning of His work for the human race, when He would become like us, when He would take on human form. Can you fathom the Creator of everything, the God of the universe, the Lord of glory, all of those titles that are His? And He was willing to become like us. And as I often think in the Old Testament, where it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, when we actually, if you remember your geography and history and all that stuff, for a while it was thought that the earth was the center of the universe. And that was really the self-centeredness of man that had drawn that conclusion. And if you went against that concept, you could be killed with the prevailing powers of the day. And so if you see earth, and it's when Pastor Kirk Crisp was here, he put earth in its place and then went on to show the rest of the universe. And when you see all of God's creation, the earth is hardly recognizable as a speck. And yet it was here on this earth that God sent His Son to redeem us. And He did it while we were yet sinners. It was amazing all that He transcended and all that He gave up to become like one of us. And He's taken on human flesh, and He has now and will, as I understand it, for all eternity, be confined to that body. Now, that doesn't limit His Godhood in any way, but that was part of His work. And He did it willingly. He loved us, and He gave Himself for us. And as Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so that's the first concept I'd like you to think about as we prepare our hearts for communion today. That even though we have this glorious gospel of grace, that God has done all of this for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive it all by faith, not works in any way. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And that didn't mean that Christ did it all without any work. He was the one that came into the world to redeem us. And so let's look at a lot of scriptures this morning to show what I'm talking about. Let's go to, first of all, John chapter 5 and verse 36. The Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." When Christ came into this world, all the revelation of Scripture up to that point was only the Old Testament or the Jewish Bible. And all of that had references to a day when God would send a deliverer for Israel. If you really study that critically and analytically, from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through till we come up to the Gospels, not that that's the end of it, but because the Gospels are the fulfillment of all of that other part. And so all the way through the Old Testament, God is unveiling or making known that one day He would send a Redeemer. They didn't understand whatsoever how that was all going to work out. And so, again, I don't believe there's only one good news in the Bible. There's a lot of good news. Every time God referred to that in the Old Testament, that was good news. It was good news for Israel that God was going to someday deliver them. And the sad news is that He fulfilled those promises to send the Messiah. But they didn't embrace it. They didn't believe it. But it's amazing to us when we look back how clear it should have been. But they didn't believe it and they didn't want it. Let's look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9 in verse 4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Christ had work ordained for Him. And again, in all the revelation that was given up to that time, it was in relationship to His work to redeem God's chosen people, Israel. And through Israel, this is something that's important to understand, that there were prophecies back here also that through Israel, the Gentiles too would have opportunity to be in that kingdom. But it was going to be through the rise of Israel. And that's important to understand. It wasn't that the Gentiles were going to be left out in the cold, because God had made provision for them. Let's go to John chapter 10 and verse 25. John chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. All his miracles, all of his life, all that he did was to give witness to the Father that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. Jesus Christ was their King. Jesus Christ was their deliverer. And now let's go to John 17 in verse 4. John chapter 17 in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so, when Jesus Christ was on that cross, Jesus Christ was fulfilling, ultimately, the work that God had sent him to do. Now, part of that work was not realized up to that point, because there was no revelation about it. But there was a hidden purpose in all that Christ accomplished on Calvary. But let's go to John 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now that "it is finished" is a pretty important phrase. Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem Israel, to redeem the human race through Israel. And now he's saying it is finished. He has done all the work that was necessary for him to redeem the human race. And so let's look more specifically at some of the things that Jesus Christ did. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Actually, let's begin with verse 13 to get the context of this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And so Jesus Christ came to the John to be baptized by him. What was John's baptism for? It was for the forgiveness of sins. It was for the kingdom was going to be coming, and there's one going to come that's going to establish this kingdom. And so the Jewish people had to repent and be baptized in preparation for the coming kingdom. And baptism has the concept of washing away the sin, and the Jews understood all of that. And so John's saying, I can't baptize you. He was seeing it that way, but Christ was being baptized not for any sin issue whatsoever. I believe he was being baptized because he was entering into his priestly role as the one that would be the mediator between God and man, between Israel and God. And as Jesus Christ dying on that cross, he would be the mediator. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Maybe I should address this now because I may forget it later. In all of Christ's life, what did he never do? Sin. There's no issue about that. He was tempted in all things, but without sin. It's important to understand that. That was part of his work, that he would be the one who would be able to deliver Israel from their situation. And that was one of the things I heard today on the message, those different televangelists. You can't believe the things. We're the sons of God, so all of us are God now. These are people that are preaching supposedly the gospel today. If we're sons of God, we're part of God, and that makes us gods. And different things like that. And one of them had to do with Jesus Christ. We're part of his body, and he never sinned, so we never sin. Things like that. It's just weird the conclusions they can draw from these things. But anyway, here's Matthew 15, 17 through 20. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he's setting a pretty high standard there for the people of Israel. And how could they, again, I'll ask a redundant question, if that's a rhetorical question, I guess. Could Israel keep the law? No way. And yet that they were bound by that law. They were under that law by the purpose and plan of God. But it's been misunderstood what the purpose and plan of God was in that law. Later in Galatians, Paul's going to mention why the law was given. It was given to be their schoolmaster, to be their pedagogue, to be the one thing that would lead them to the Christ, to the Anointed One. It was to show them that they are sinful. The law was never given to redeem anyone. It was given to show that they wouldn't live according to the law. It was their very nature, in fact, to rebel against it. The Bible seems to teach as soon as you put somebody under the law, the flesh will get worse. The law doesn't cleanse anything. It's only through the blood of Christ that we could ever be cleansed. Well, the same thing is true with Israel. Jesus Christ came into the world to fulfill the law for Israel. So that now, that's one of the means by which Israel could be redeemed. And so that's also why he came into the world. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now that means he came to redeem Israel. He said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. That was his original purpose and intent in coming. And through Israel, then the rest of the world would have their opportunity to enter into that kingdom. But here Paul makes it very plain that Jesus Christ was born of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. And actually, let's begin with verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ was part of the work that he was going to provide. He was going to shed his blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's just that simple. And so he came to redeem Israel. And so at the time of the death of Christ, and if you remember, a couple of weeks before Christmas, we had two messages on the twofold purpose of the incarnation. But there is, in a way, a twofold purpose of the death of Christ. The one was the revealed purpose through all of Scripture up until that time. And that was that he was dying to redeem his chosen people and also all Gentiles who would believe in him as Messiah and those nations that would support Israel through the time that's coming yet, the tribulation period. And so that was the full revelation of Scripture. But then there's another purpose in this cross, another part of the work of Christ that was kept hidden from before the foundation of the world. And so the full purpose and impact of the works of Christ was hid in God until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that revelation is known as the gospel of the grace of God. No other writer in Scripture uses that terminology. No other writer in Scripture talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. No other writer in Scripture prior to Paul ever talked about the church, the body of Christ. And so there was a hidden purpose in that cross, and we as Gentiles have been made the amazing beneficiaries of that hidden truth, that now he has come also to redeem Gentiles and the whole world apart from the ministry of Christ to Israel. Even though that was Christ's ministry for the full revelation of Scripture up through the Gospels and into the book of Acts, now with the conversion of the Apostle Paul and the revelation that the ascended, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ gave to him, a message to take to the whole world, that now we can enjoy that marvelous gospel of his pure grace that's found in Jesus Christ and him alone. So let's go first of all to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. No one, not even in the principalities and powers and spiritual places, did anyone have any imagination or idea of what God was going to do with the cross of Christ. In fact, we're told in 2 Corinthians that if the rulers of this age would have known about the mystery, what God was going to do with the cross of Christ, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how glorious his sacrifice truly is. And so he came now, we know, through the revelation given to Paul, to redeem those who simply believe the gospel of salvation. So let's look at some verses in that regard. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now you see there's an inclusion now that wasn't there. He came, first of all, in the original revelation, to redeem his chosen people, Israel. But now Paul includes all of us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. The revelation of the mystery, or the secret is what it means, the thing that God had kept secret, and it's not hidden in the Old Testament, it's just not there, it's hid in God. He had it planned from before creation. There's ample verses to talk about that. All of this was something that nobody had any awareness of until Paul started to preach it, and it got Paul in a lot of hot water. Christ told him, or told Ananias, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Most of the preaching I hear today was that name it, claim it preaching, and all of that, the love and joy. You can be anything you want to be, and the world is yours, and all of that. And here is perhaps one of the greatest preachers of all times, and he suffers horrendously. He doesn't have a net worth. He didn't have a net worth. Like I saw one of these preachers on television, his net worth's worth $43 million right now. He wasn't preaching. You don't find any place in Paul's preaching about, you know, you have to give something to get something. It's just the opposite. You've gotten everything already. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus already. He doesn't tell us that if you really obey and you do your best and all of that, that God's going to make you rich, you're going to be healthy, and all those things. Or they'd look at him and say, well, you are sure a fine example. How's it working? But instead, we will suffer if we stand for the truth, and particularly stand for the word as it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so he came to redeem those who believe the gospel. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the book of Romans, Paul's just begun showing that the whole world is guilty. It's not just the Gentile dogs. It's not just those heathen that the Jews despise. But it's also Israel themselves. God's not a respecter of persons with Paul's gospel whatsoever. And so there is no difference. For all have sinned, Jew and Gentile alike, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In verse 24 there it says, being justified freely by his grace. In Israel's case, Israel could look back, Christ talked about it, Israel could look back and say, basically, in very humanistic terms, God, you owe us. You promised us. And when Christ walked on this earth, he told him, he's come to fulfill those promises. Now, all of those promises haven't yet been fulfilled. There's a vast part of, the church, the body of Christ today, that still maintains that God's done with Israel. He's not going to fulfill any of those promises here on earth. All of those promises were spiritual, and they didn't understand that. They really aren't going to have a land. They really aren't going to have a kingdom here on this earth, although they do believe that will happen later, but not a 1,000-year reign and different things like that. Well, I believe the Bible, I take it to be literal and I take it to be verbally inspired. I trust it to mean what it says in most cases. When I say most cases, I better define that. There are times where there are figures of speech or different things like that that aren't meant to be taken literally. But for the most part, God spoke in a language or he recorded it in a language that could be understood by human beings. And also with the translation process, even though there's a lot of criticism about various versions and which one's best and everything else, I believe God's not bound by that fact that there are a lot of translations. God's word is not bound. The only binding is by us in our limited yieldedness and our limited understanding, and because of God's purposes, we don't all see it the same way. But he's still sovereign, and he's working all things after the counsels of his own will. He's working all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. And he has blessed every believer in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing under the heavens and in the heavens. And so he came to redeem those who believe the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How many sins did Christ die for on the cross? Oh, there's no question about that, right? When you put your faith in Christ, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. That's part of the marvelous gospel of his grace. God has done it all for us. He's the one that gave his son. His son willingly gave himself as a ransom for many. His son died on that cross and paid the price for the sin of the world. And so we, in the marvelous gospel of grace, never again have to say, God, forgive me, because he has forgiven me all of my trespasses. And that's what it says in Colossians chapter 2, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Now, man, by his very nature, doesn't want to accept that. Even saved man, a lot, not all, but many people today, and I don't know anybody else's heart, so I can't speak specifically. But generally, there's a great many people that kneel down every night, or as often as they remember to, and confess their sins from the day and ask God to forgive them. And I've talked to so many people about that. And I say, how many sins did Christ die for? All of them. How many of your sins has he forgiven? And they'll say, all of them. And I say, well, then why do you ask for forgiveness if you believe he's forgiven you all your sin? And they say, well, it just feels right. But we don't dare go by feelings. We need to go by what God's word says. And I feel a lot better knowing that he's paid for them all. And every one of my sins is forgiven. That's the marvelous gospel of grace. In this present day, there's another fear. In this present day, has the work of Christ paid for every sin? Yes. But yet Christ said, because I'm speaking quickly here. But yeah, Christ said that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Well, how do you reconcile those then? Well, if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I can't be forgiven. Well, that's where understanding the difference between being under law and being under grace. Understand the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. And in the gospel of the grace of God, where God was under no obligation whatsoever except to himself, because he promised these things before he ever created the world. And so who could he promise them to before he ever created? I believe the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost were in complete union with what Christ was going to do today, when he would forgive anyone sins by simple faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ. And that completes it all. Your salvation is sealed by God in Christ for all eternity. What a blessing that is in the gospel of the grace of God. And so in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What a marvelous gospel this is. And then as I mentioned in the second message for the purpose of the incarnation, the hidden purpose, and Paul says in 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Well, He came into the world to save you and to save me. But that wasn't known until Paul's message. Jesus Christ is the sole mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I grew up in a denomination or a religion or whatever you want to call it that has a second mediator, a co-mediatrix. Christ is the only Redeemer. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is, in the religion I was raised in, there's a co-redemptrix to place some human being on equal par with Jesus Christ. Just doesn't hold up to the Scriptures. And so we need to be very sure. You know, a lot of times when I first became a believer, I had a lot of baggage from that religion. And what I was learning was being blended with what I had been taught or indoctrinated with. And it takes a long time to deal with some of those things. I was so well indoctrinated that when the first time I went to a Protestant church or something, that I thought that pew was going to open up and I was going to drop straight into hell. And I was fearful, 33 years old. And I was so indoctrinated. But thanks be to God, His truth is more powerful than Satan's lies. And we can rest in what His Word says. But sometimes we are not only indoctrinated, but we're emotionally invested. I've been invested in this truth for so long, I don't care what that says. They don't really say it that way, but their reaction is that way. I've always believed this way. So-and-so said it, and I believed it, and now it's mine, and I'm never going to change. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that each one of us should submit ourselves to God. Each one of us should yield ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, totally committed to knowing Him and His truth. And so I own none of this. All my heart's desire is to be a faithful proclaimer of what this says. And to do that correctly, Paul instructs us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as far as that's concerned, is understanding what happened at Calvary is critical in that regard. That if you look at that from an Israel or a Jewish revelation, even though you don't recognize you're doing it that way, then I don't think you fully appreciate the marvelous gospel of the grace of God for us today. If you look at that cross and now when you come through faith, you believe it, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but now you still think, well, I've got to show God now that I was worth it. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches totally that you weren't worth it. That's what we just read up here in this one verse. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace. When I used to read that before I studied a little more, I used to think, well, why did they throw freely in there? Right. By His grace is free. That we know grace is free. Everybody teaches that, but they don't believe it. But why freely? Well, that word freely is the same word that was translated, they hated Him without a cause. Amen. that without a cause is the same Greek word that's translated freely in that text. And so what it's really saying is, therefore being justified without any cause by His grace, that God had no commitment or promise to us that He'd made known, and He did it without any cause in us. It was freely by His grace. And now we know that He loved us with an eternal love. What's going on today wasn't a contingency plan. God had ordained it before He ever created the world. And so when we look at these elements today, we should be overwhelmed with the privilege to know Christ. Overwhelmed with God's love, that He had this all planned out. And He knew Israel would reject their Messiah. And the powers and principalities of this world thought they were winning. And what they were really doing was tightening the noose around their neck. Now that noose, they haven't pulled the lever yet. But that lever's going to come in the future. God's going to close the door of grace one day like He closed the door on Noah's Ark. And the rest of the world will be left here to deal with the wrath of God that's coming. That's another thing that people don't want to hear about. Don't talk about the wrath of God. Just recently, there was a conversation in the park, and these people were just, I don't know why they come into this church and talk about sin. Let's talk about, especially this time of year, Christmas. We want to go there. Maybe they don't go very often. But we want to go there and hear about the love of God and the baby Jesus and all of that. We don't want to hear about sin. Well, to me, hearing about sin just fills me with thanksgiving. Because if it were not for the gospel of God's grace, I'd be dead in sins yet. But for those people that may still be dead in sins, they don't want to hear about sins. Now, I don't think our focus should be on sins, especially in a fellowship of like-minded believers. Our fellowship, our joy should be in Christ. Our joy and focus should be on Christ. Our thinking should be set on things above and not on the things of this earth. That's the marvelous gospel of God's grace. Well, a lot of people say, how's that going to help me every day? Where's the application in that? The application comes when you go out into the world where you're going to have tribulation. You don't have to be caught up in it. It doesn't have to have its hooks in you every day. You don't have to wake up in the morning or go to bed at night worrying about tomorrow or worrying about what's going to happen today. Because I know what's going to happen. God's going to continue to work His purpose until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And when that day comes, we're out of here. And a lot of people really think that it's close. I have no idea how close it is. But until that day, we're to be faithful ambassadors, teaching and preaching this marvelous message of God's grace. And so I would encourage you today as the men come forward and we prepare our hearts for communion, that we would think about how blessed we are in Christ. Not like the publican and the Pharisee, where one's puffing himself up, thank you God, I'm not like the rest of them. But the one that wouldn't even lift his eyes up, but just smote his chest and said, Father, be merciful to me. But remember, we don't have to say, be merciful to me, because He has already been merciful. We can say, thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me, that I have eternity in Christ with you forever. So let's spend a short time in prayer, and then we will dispense the elements. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Men, would you please pass out the bread? Dennis, would you ask the blessing on the bread?
Heavenly Father, we thank you at this time that we can again remember what you've done for us. We thank you for the fact that it was provided for us. We don't know why. We never deserved it. The fact that you gave it to us is beyond our thinking. We ask, Lord, that you'll take and bring this again to our memory, that we might go from here and be a person that you can use, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to do that because of what you've provided now. In my name.
Amen. This is my body which is broken for you. Let us partake. He took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Men, would you pass out the cup? Dick, would you ask a blessing on the cup?
Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that our communion and the cup of blessing you bless, and our common denominator is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for these elements and what they represent. But above all, we thank you for the redemption we have through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and a new life. We just pray now, bless it to the use of our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the blood of the New Testament. Let us partake. As often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. But we've passed also beyond that. I want to emphasize that today. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day and lives today. And because we've trusted Jesus Christ, we were buried, we died with him, we were buried with him, and we too have been raised up now to walk in newness of life. And that's one of the greatest things in my understanding of the scriptures, is that Christ isn't on the cross anymore. He's been through the cross, through his burial, and he is now seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. We've been raised up and seated together with him in the heavenly realms, and we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And so as we go here today, we should go here filled with thanksgiving and joy, and also with a desire to walk in the resurrection that Paul talked about, the resurrection right now. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how humbled we are to know you, to be redeemed by the blood of your Son, an infinite price was paid. We've been bought with that price, and we've been told to glorify you in our bodies. And so I pray for each one of us this morning, Heavenly Father, that that would be our desire, to know you, to glorify you, and to be looking for that glorious hope and blessed hope and glorious appearance when you come to take us to be with you forever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please pass your cups towards the middle, one way or the other, and then the men will pick them up. What? Oh, I don't, what is it? Our final hymn is, who knows, what is it? 437, and I must admit, I'm not real familiar with this one.